You are listening to episode 11 of Ask the Pastor. I'm your host, Nick Drake. I'm the pastor of Richland Baptist Church in Kingdom City, Missouri. This week's question is, why is church membership so important? Having been the pastor of Richland almost 5 years now, I've been asked this question many times by various people, particularly when we talk about joining the church, we talk about discipleship, we talk about faithfulness to God's word, things like that. So this is a question that I've been asked many times over the last several years. Let me start by saying this. I sincerely believe every church ought to have a meaningful process of membership, and I believe every Christian ought to be a member of a local church. I believe church membership is biblical, and I believe it's essential for discipleship, accountability, and spiritual growth as God intended for his people. This isn't just about you, the individual listening or considering joining a church. This is about us. It's about the body of Christ. It's about the local church. Now, is there a specific verse in the New Testament describing or commanding church membership? No. And that's why some, although very few in the history of the church, have deemed church membership optional. The New Testament definitely seems to clearly imply the practice, though, and imply its importance, the emphasis of church membership. Remember, very few Christians in the first century could read or write. Churches didn't have computers, they didn't have phones, they didn't have church directories, they didn't have connection cards and membership forms and letters of transfer. They also didn't have churches on every corner. It was the church at Ephesus, or the church in Galatia, or the church at Corinth. Church membership is the best, most biblical way for us to explain and define what the New Testament church clearly practiced. Just like the Trinity is the best, most understandable way for us to explain biblically that there is one God who is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but evangelical believers for centuries, since all the way back to the first century church, believed in the Trinity, believed that God is one but three, three persons but one God. Or maybe a more daily practical example of this would be that we would all agree that addiction to cocaine, for example, is a sin. Does the Bible say you shouldn't sell or use cocaine? No, of course it doesn't, because cocaine didn't exist. But in many places, it does say that drunkenness is a sin. So we can imply from that biblical truth another applicable truth for us today, that cocaine use or any use of narcotics or any sort of illicit drug that could harm someone is a sin. Church membership is not seen in that wording in the Bible, but it's clearly implied and explained. I want to read a few passages and just talk about this for a few minutes. Of course, we don't have nearly the time to dig into this. We could spend weeks talking about this, I think, in a way that would more clearly explain and understand and define everything. But I want to start in 1 Corinthians 12, which, by the way, in verses 4 through 6, also happens to be one of the best passages in Scripture to explain and support the doctrine of the Trinity. But we're not going to do that today. But 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, says this: "For as the body is one and has many parts, all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many." And he goes on, of course, to explain this further. That I just read the first few verses there. Paul uses the human body as an analogy because it's a great picture of the way the local church works. Think about it. I can't, for example, remove my finger from my body, put it in a bag for a few weeks, and then expect it to survive. It needs the body. God created the body that way, just as he created us as individuals, a part of the body of Christ that way. All the parts need one another, and we all need Christ, who is the head. A little bit later in the chapter, in verse 25, he says this: "So that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individual members of it. And God has placed these in the church. And then he goes on to explain the offices of the local church. So you might hear that and you say, okay, fine, I can see all that, but that doesn't mean that I have to be a member of a local church, even though to me that, I think 1 Corinthians 12, and you can look at Romans 12 as well, which doesn't go as in-depth as 1 Corinthians 12 about this issue, but I believe very clearly it does say that church membership, being a part of the body, officially a part of the body, is important for us to be biblical, faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. But listen to Hebrews 13, verse 17. The writer of Hebrews talking to the church saying, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, what is he talking about there? Obey your leaders, or it's the word we also get pastors from, or elders. It's the same word. So what pastors or elders? What is he talking about? The pastors or leaders or elders in your local church, of course. That's what he's talking about there. We can't submit to every elder in our city or every elder in the world. That would be impossible. We couldn't submit to all of their leadership, but we can submit to the elders of our local church, which is clearly what the writer of Hebrews was referring to in chapter 13. And what about them? What about those elders or those pastors, those leaders, when it says they will give an account? What is that talking about? What will they give an account for? Well, he says it there, for how they will keep watch over souls. Whose souls? Well, the souls of those in their local church. But imagine how difficult that would be without any sort of formal membership. How could they give an account to those where there is no accountability to them? There would be no way for accountability, for church discipline, without formal membership. There would be no lasting way for pastors to have something for which to give an account. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 18, which is another, I think, very important passage when thinking about this issue of church membership. We're going to read a little more than we need to because I want us to see the context here. But Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20 say this. If your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two more with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he pays no attention to them, tell the church. But if he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like an unbeliever and a tax collector to you. I assure you, whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. Again, I assure you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. Now, when he says in verse 17, tell the church, after this process of trying to restore a brother to a right relationship with God and with others, tell the church, what is that talking about? He's clearly talking about the local church. Can you imagine how much of a nightmare this would be without some sort of formal membership, though? This is why we covenant together as members, so we can love, serve, and hold each other accountable to live faithful, gospel-centered lives. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, verse 20, what's that talking about? Again, the local church. No, it's not talking about a prayer meeting. It's so often this is used, I think, out of context. But this is talking about the local church gathering together for the purpose of church discipline, as is clear in the context of this passage. This simply wouldn't work without some sort of membership. Because the person could just hop around from church to church or in and out of church without any sort of accountability, watch, care, and discipleship. They would just say, oh, you don't like what I'm doing? Fine, I'll go to such and such church. Oh, you don't like that? Well, I'll just leave for a little bit, and then eventually things will blow over and I'll come back. That's what we could do without any sort of formal membership. There would be no accountability in place. One more passage I want to read is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, we don't have time to read the whole passage. I want to read a few verses at the beginning and then a little bit later in the chapter. At the beginning it says this, it is widely reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is living with his father's wife. And you are inflated with pride instead of filled with grief, so that he who has committed this act might be removed from your congregation. Then a little bit later in verse 12, for what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? But God judges outsiders. Put away the evil person from among yourselves. Now, go back and think back to verse 2. When he says removed from your congregation, that's not possible without a congregation and without recognition of who is part of it. So again, if you're simply an attender, you can't be removed from the congregation as Paul told the church at Corinth to do. Or how about those who are inside? What are they? What is that talking about in verse 12? When he says, what business is mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? That's talking about church members, people that are a part of the body of Christ, just as Paul defined clearly in 1 Corinthians 12. Put away the evil person from among yourselves. That can't be done without membership. Again, that would be impossible without some sort of covenantal membership with one another. Otherwise, what are you putting them away from? Without actually saying, sign the covenant and join the church, I'm not sure how the Bible could be any clearer on the importance of church membership. If you're against church membership, or maybe you just don't think it's important, remember that you're going against the vast majority of church history and the church today. In effect, you're saying what Richland believes is important and what nearly all other evangelical churches believe is important isn't important to me. I have a better way. That's in a sense what you're saying if you are resolved to say, I don't need church membership. In my opinion, based on what I see in Scripture implying very clearly and emphatically, I think you are either at best holding on to something in ignorance or at worst holding on to something in arrogance, not pursuing membership with a local Bible-teaching church is a very dangerous practice or non-practice. And I hope if that's something that you're content to continue to do or not do, that you'll prayerfully seek God through His Word and study passages like 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 5, Matthew 18, Hebrews 13. Thank you for listening to Ask the Pastor.